Well, good evening. I am very thankful for the way God works, for the opportunities that He has given, for the way that He has opened up this opportunity to be here to work with the youth. That's really been my heart. The last three summers, I've had the opportunity to work at the Wilds in North Carolina, getting to work with teens, and that really has grown that love to see teens come to see Christ and to grow in their knowledge and love of Him. As Pastor Arrowwood was introducing me, yes, I am of the Felber family. It has been a pleasure and a privilege to grow up under a dad who loves the Lord and has been faithful to the ministry, same as my grandpa, and we miss him a lot, but we know he is getting to be with grandma now, and so we love that as well. But grew up in Indiana, grew up in the ministry, so have dad and mom did a phenomenal job of instilling a love for the ministry in each one of us, never pushing us that way, but instilling a love for God, love for His Word. So some of you have asked me, what do you enjoy doing? Well, I am a huge sports fanatic. Like Pastor Arrowwood, I am a diehard Colts fan. Have been since birth. I went home and watched the game today after lunch. I love soccer. I was explaining to the teens this morning. Absolutely huge soccer fan. I love basketball, especially college. About anything I can get my hands on sports-wise, I enjoy. I love music. I have played piano since I was very young, trombone the same way. And I was joking with the teens this morning, I play a little cello. I took for a semester, so I consider that just a little bit. Just a few things that I enjoy, but one thing that really has been growing in my life is a love for God and a love for His Word, and something that should be growing in each one of us. And the temptation is that Satan doesn't want us to find our joy in God. Satan is trying to push us to find our joy, to find our satisfaction in the things of this world. The things that would pull us away from God, from His Word, what He says, and the promises in that. So we have a choice. Where will we look for joy? And tonight's message really has come out of a personal study. In my devotions, I have been going through the book of Jeremiah for some time now. I'm about halfway through the book now, but it's taken me a while to get there. I a few times started and then kind of stopped and got off and went on to another book and then came back. But I've been in the book of Jeremiah now for some time. And tonight's message is really something that the Lord hit me with in my own personal study, in my own personal time with God. So I hope it'll be a blessing to you, and I hope it'll be a challenge. So we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah. As some of you know, this book was written to a rebellious and backsliding Israel, who was looking to the world for their satisfaction and their joy rather than looking to Yahweh, rather than looking to the Lord, to Jehovah. They had rebelled against Him. If you want to start out, we'll start out in chapter 7 if you would turn there. Chapter 7, verse 23 to 28. I just want to set the stage with a little bit of background to the book, background to where we will end up. We're going to end up in chapter 15, but we're going to kind of work up there. In chapter 7, verses 23 through 28 is what we're going to be reading to start. But chapter 7, we have what is called the temple sermon. And here, Jeremiah is preaching to Israel, really calling them out for their sins. If you look at verse 23, it says, "But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward, not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent you unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they shall not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto him, This is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth has perished and is cut off from their mouth. So Jeremiah goes on to list all the sins that Israel is committing or has committed. He talks about inside the temple, their worship of God. It looks sincere. It looked like what they were supposed to be doing, but it was not how God said it was to be done. It was how Israel wanted. It was about what brought them joy. It was about how they wanted to worship God, not how God said they were to worship him. Outside the temple, we see pagan worship running rampant, including child sacrifice. If you look at verse 30 and 31 in the same chapter, it says, "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart." So we see they are very rampant in their involvement of the pagan worship, even down to burning their own children for the sake of these gods. We also see in verse 6 of that chapter that they're oppressing the lower class, the widows, the orphans, the beggars, the invalids, the ones that the Lord had called them to love, had called Israel to reach out to. They're oppressing them. So God sends the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's message is simple. God is going to destroy his people and give them over to a foreign nation if they do not turn back to him. He says, "But this thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you." Again, "but they hearkened not," in verse 23 and 24. So Jeremiah's call was given to him all the way back at the beginning of the book in chapter 1, verse 10. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." So at first, we see judgment. He says to uproot and tear down. But then we see God's grace and his faithfulness to plant and to build up. Here, he's using a gardening metaphor. Weeds have to be pulled on a daily basis, big and small ones. But you cannot have a garden that produces good fruit if the weeds have taken it over. It just doesn't work. And Israel had allowed all these weeds to creep into their life. All of these pagan influences, worldly influences, especially worship of other gods. So this is not my main purpose in the message, but it's a good point of application. If God is going to do a work in our heart, we must be constantly looking, and when God's word convicts, pulling those weeds, not leaving them there, not letting them take root and destroy the fruit of God's word, but we must pull them out. So Israel's refusal to turn to God would result in judgment, but God would still keep his promise and build them up to follow him. God had called Jeremiah to preach about the coming judgment, and the Lord told him that no one will respond. They will not turn, but we constantly see God's faithfulness, his grace, and his mercy constantly throughout the book as he says, "Turn back to me. If you will just turn back to me, if you will just come back to me, I will not destroy." But Israel says no. Did Israel deserve it for their sin? Yes. But had God been patient and loving with them? Could he have just said enough is enough and destroy them? Yes, because sin has consequences. Israel had broken their covenant with God, one that they had made with him. And we see all the covenants throughout the Bible that God makes with his people, and Israel constantly is breaking them, constantly going back against them. But we see that God is faithful and is continually willing and going to keep his word. So, just to recap, Israel's rebelled. They've broken the covenant with God. God has given Jeremiah the task of telling Israel this and told them they will not respond well. They will hate you. They will not turn from this, but I'm going to give them a chance. I know already in my sovereignty that they will not turn, but I want to give them a chance to turn. So daily, we have a choice, just like Israel, whether we are going through trials or not, will we find our joy and our satisfaction and our worth in God, or will we find it in the world and all it has to offer? So I want to look at two responses tonight that we can have to God when confronted with his word. We will either seek to joy in him or we will look to the world. And the one thing I want you to take away from this message is that joy in God is the only joy that will satisfy our hearts. I'll say it again. Joy in God is the only joy that will satisfy the yearning of our hearts. So first point, I want to look at Israel's response to God. Turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 25 is where we will start out. And it says, "This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood." So the first thing we see about Israel's response to God is that they just forgot him and chose to trust in falsehood. Back in chapter 12, Israel's leaders had forgotten God. The men who were supposed to be pointing the nation to God, the priests, the leaders, the ones who God had ordained to point them to God, if you will, the pastors of the nation. And in that chapter, it says that they had been pulled away. The leaders themselves had been pulled away into false religions and were leading the people astray. They had, in a sense, destroyed the vineyard and walked all over it, making it desolate. The people that should have been ripe for the picking and ready to soak up all that God's messengers had to say, but they had been turned away from the Lord, partly because the leadership had just chased after other religions instead of God. Now, I think if Israel had really wanted to follow after God, they could have just gotten rid of those leaders. But we see that Israel was just going along with it. And the Lord tells us also in chapter 13 that that's part of Israel's sin, is their pride. They're wanting to do what they think is right, to feed their flesh and to be like the other nations. They didn't want to be the nation that was holy, the nation that was set apart for God's use, to be a peculiar people. They wanted to be like the other nations. They chose to forget God. Turn to chapter 15, and this is where we're going to park for a little longer. So we see they forgot God, but they also forsook God. They had forsaken him. Verses 4 through 6 of chapter 15 say, "And I will cause them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask thee how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting." So we see that this forsaking had been going on for quite a few years now. It stretched back to Manasseh. If you see in verse 4, he says, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Well, who was Manasseh? Tells us he was the son of Hezekiah. Well, Hezekiah was actually a good king. If you turn back to 2 Kings 18, if we turn back there, 2 Kings 18 tells us, starting in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." So this is the Hezekiah we're talking about in Jeremiah. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Abi, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father did. Look at all the things that he did that were in line with what the Lord said. He removed, verse 4, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So we see that Hezekiah, verse 6 as well, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. So Hezekiah was a good king. He reigned from 726 to 697, so he reigned for 29 years. And he was faithful in following the Lord. He was faithful in keeping the people following after God, getting rid of those worldly influence of the false religions, getting rid of them. But his son, Manasseh, and this is where we see Israel start to turn again. Up and down through the book of Kings, we see them following after a good king, and then we get another bad king, and then we get a good king, and then we get a couple bad kings and a couple good kings. But so we have Hezekiah, and then we have Manasseh. And Manasseh reigned from 697 to 642 BC. He reigned for 55 years. And in 2 Kings 21, turn right over there, we're going to look at everything that Israel is now still repaying for. Remember in Jeremiah, he's talking about that Israel is still paying for these sins that Manasseh did in Jerusalem. So what did Manasseh do in Jerusalem? 2 Kings 21, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the abominations of the heathen. Verse 3, for he built up the high places which Hezekiah had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab. Remember Ahab? Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. So he's building altars in the temple to another god, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son to pass through the fire. So now he's sacrificing his son as well, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So even more, and then we skip down to verse 9, and he says, but they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil, seduced Israel to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. So this is a bad guy. He is an evil king. Everything that his father was for, he has totally gone against. His father was followed hard after God, but we see Manasseh taking Israel 55 years down a path toward paganism and toward the world. And Israel is still paying for these sins in Jeremiah. In fact, Jeremiah starts prophesying halfway through the reign of King Josiah, which is about 20 to 25 years after Manasseh. So 20 to 25 years after Manasseh, Jeremiah starts prophesying, which is halfway through King Josiah's reign. And King Josiah was a good king. But even Josiah, as good a king as he was, couldn't keep Israel from impending destruction and punishment. How often do we just forget God? We live as though he's not there. I think most of us would say, I'm not turning my back on God. I'm not forsaking him. And that may be true. But how often are we starting down the path by simply forgetting him? We forget to spend time with him one day, and that turns into two or three, and suddenly we haven't opened our Bible in a week except for the time we're in church. We forget to rely on his power and strength as we go through our days, and we get to the end, and we're all worried about how much we have to get done or how it is everything's going to happen, and we aren't simply relying on God. And I'm talking to myself because that's one area in which I struggle. We forget he's sovereign. We forget he's loving. We forget he is all-powerful. And as the song by Mack Lynch says, we forget all he's done. We forget all the blessings that God has given us. We forgive all the times that he's brought us through trials, brought us through tribulations, brought us through the hard times, but also given us the good times. And we forget all of that and just live our lives how we would like to. Just like Israel, we are susceptible to forgetting God. And instead of focusing our worship on the God of the universe, We direct our worship onto the things of this world and even on ourselves at times. So Israel has forgotten God. They've forsaken God. But if we look back in Jeremiah, we see in that same verse, verse 6, Jeremiah 15, 6, we see that they have gone backward. And just like forgetting God, this was an incremental thing. They weren't daily seeking to grow their relationships with him because they had chose to forget him. And so instead of going towards a joyful, satisfying relationship with God, they were running to the world and running away from the joy and satisfaction. Backsliding is a small slope. It isn't a big cliff. It happens with every choice you make not to honor God and not to listen to his word. To do what you know goes against what he has said. Israel just forgot God. And after a while, that forgetting and forsaking had led them down a trail of backsliding. And they were going even farther away from what they were yearning and longing for, that satisfaction that only God can bring. Now, I don't know, but there are some in here today who probably are just like Israel. You're in a backslidden state. You're more concerned with running away from God and to the things of the world than you are with running away from the world and to the things of God. So we've seen that Israel has forgotten God. They've forsaken God. And they've gone backward. They've backslidden. But now let's look at a little bit of a contrast. We've seen Israel's response. Now let's look at Jeremiah's response to God when confronted with him and his word. And at first, this doesn't look like too much better because we see in Jeremiah's response, firstly, we see some complaint and confusion. If you look at verse 10, Jeremiah says, "Woe is me, my mother that thou hast borne me, Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. The Lord said, Verily it shall be well with thy raiment. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in thy borders. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. O Lord, thou knowest. Remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke." So Jeremiah is a little confused, but he's also complaining just a little. I mean, he feels as if he is the source of all the contention in Israel. I mean, I think I would feel a little bit the same way. He's the only one in Israel following after God at this point. God has specifically given him a message and said, tell this to these people, but they're going to hate your guts. And I think we would feel a little the same way. A little, God, what are you doing? Why have you sent me to do this? I want to obey you. But why is this so hard? He's bringing the word of God to people who are not thrilled to hear his message. And in the coming chapters and throughout the entire book, he even has death threats leveled against him. But church, our world is not thrilled with the message we have either at times. Our God is God alone, and he is deserving of our worship alone. And the message of turn from your sin and come to him is not a popular message that we bring. Even in this, Jeremiah says, even in a small thing such as borrowing money or giving it out, I mean, money can be the source of contention sometimes among even Christians. He says, I haven't even borrowed it and I haven't even given it to anyone and everyone still hates me. But the Lord graciously assures him that he will be protected and he will vindicate Jeremiah. We also see in verse 12 the prophecy that the Lord says that shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Right here, he's saying that Babylon is going to come in and he's going to break Israel. They're going to come in and Israel will lose their treasures and they will have to live in a foreign land. And in verse 15, we see Jeremiah talking to the Lord. He says, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me, visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Now, what does he mean by Lord, thou knowest? And I was looking at some commentators, and he's, I mean, we know the Lord is all-knowing, but by this, he could mean, Lord, you know my zeal for you. You know that I'm focused on serving you. You know my faithfulness to proclaim the word. And you know what I have suffered for your sake. There's many things he could be meaning around this. But I think, moreover, he wants vindication of the wrongs he has suffered. He feels he has suffered so much at the hand of Israel for bringing God's message that he feels he should be vindicated. And one commentary I read said, it seems disrespectful to a modern reader that Jeremiah would command God. The imperatives have been explained as evidence of an established relationship that permits bold and candid speech. But it also reveals Jeremiah's agitated state. We all get to that point at times, though. We don't know what God is doing. We feel as if we are giving all we have for the cause of Christ. We are trying to do what he has called us to, but we are being persecuted. We're being made to go through trials that seem too big, too heavy, and too hard for us. But that's why this next verse is so crucial in Jeremiah's response. How do we respond when the trials don't seem to end, when we feel alone, when things don't make sense? And here is what makes Jeremiah's response so different from Israel's. Look at verse 16 with me. Thy words were found. God, your words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. His response to God's call and plan for his life, even though he may not understand it at this time, was to receive it. And not only did he receive it, he was actively seeking God out, seeking to know him, seeking to do his will, seeking to honor him with his words and his actions, but also seeking to find joy in him. A.R. Fawcett notes in his commentary, as soon as thy words were found by me, I eagerly laid hold of and appropriated them. Found here implies that Jeremiah did not just receive God's revelations as a mere passive machine, but with the interest and eager delight with which the men in the parable found the treasure hid in a field, or the merchant man seeking goodly pearls found the one pearl of great price. When Jeremiah sought the Lord, he found him. And the result of that finding was joy and delight that nothing else could offer him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." He was alone, but not alone because God is faithful. He was hated by others, but he was loved by God. So we see that he found God's word and he ate it. And in that, we also see that Jeremiah found joy. Now, we are all searching for joy in something. Something that we can put our happiness in. We run to that person or thing or whatever we are in the midst of trials or rough days. Teenagers, maybe you run to video games after a rough day at school. Maybe it's that boyfriend or girlfriend that you find your joy in. Maybe it's sports or clothes or technology. Maybe after a hard day at work, you just want to come home and be alone. We're all seeking to find joy. But the Bible has assured us many times that no matter where we look for it, apart from God, it is worthless. And this was Israel's problem. I think when we get saved, many times there's an energy to know more about God, to spend time with him, to make him the first priority. And Jeremiah had the same excitement when he found his call from God in the first chapter. Jeremiah found joy in his call. Why? Verse 16, because he was bearing the name of God. He was God's spokesperson. But this excitement in the Christian life sometimes soon wears off. And the decision comes, are we going to work at finding our joy in God, or are we going to run to what the world has to offer? And we need to be reminded daily, like Jeremiah, run back to God in his word. Find joy in him. Find joy in who he is and what he does, and how he works daily in each of our lives to sanctify us, to make us more like himself. How are you doing it running to God? No matter what you're going through, how are you doing it finding your joy in him alone? Do you find joy at being a reflection of our Lord? At having the ability and responsibility to tell a lost and dying world about him? Like Jeremiah, we should be seeking for God's word, especially in times of trials, when we feel run down, when we feel as if it is too much for us to bear. Because God is not only the giver of joy, his word brings us joy, because not only is God the giver of joy, but only when walking with him and in his presence can we truly have joy and satisfaction. So we see that Jeremiah found God's word and he ate it. We see that he found joy, but he also found worth. Jeremiah soon realized, after he had eaten of God's word, that his worth was not in what people thought of him. His worth was not in the millions of people that hated his guts and wanted him dead, or how they reacted to him. And so often, this is where we place our worth. For me, this is a huge struggle at times. What are they going to think? How are they going to respond to this situation? How are they going to respond when I say this or do this, or what if I mess up here? Our worth is not found in people or in how they react to us. Our worth, and Jeremiah saw this, our worth is found in the fact that we have been called by the name of the Lord. Jehovah had called Jeremiah, Yahweh, his covenant name. And our worth is not found in things of the earth. It's not found in what we can own or what we have done or the approval of men. It is found solely in our Lord. So are you putting your worth in the Lord? Are you trying to find your worth in how many friends you can have? And how high you can climb the ladder at work? And how much you know? And how talented you are? And what you can fix? Feast yourself in God's word. Find your joy, your satisfaction, your worth in him, because he alone can satisfy. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." In conclusion, we have that choice. How will we respond? Will we be like Israel? Will we forget him and forsake God and chase after the things of the world? To go backward instead of looking to grow in our love and knowledge of God? Or will we run after the world and look for satisfaction in literally anything we can get our hands on? So will we be like Israel, or will we be like Jeremiah? Will we be like Jeremiah in the way that we may not understand what God's doing? We may not see his plan or his reasoning or how he could possibly bring anything good out of this. But yet, we still choose to run to God's word, to seek him out. And when we do that, we will find joy, satisfaction, and worth. So let's commit to find our joy, our satisfaction in God, because he alone can satisfy the desire of our hearts. Let's pray.